Well, as we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, or the preaching of God's Word, we come this evening to Psalm 34. So I invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Let's give attention now as we read together the living Word of God. This is Psalm 34. A Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading of the word to us, and let's pray and ask him to bless the preaching of the word as well. Let's pray. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to Christ this evening. May you, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you open up our minds to understand. May you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 19 of the psalm, it says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This could really be a summary verse for the psalm as a whole. This psalm gives us, as we'll look at momentarily, the actual circumstance of which it was written. And it reminds us of the various trials and tribulations that David endured in his life. But yet we also are reminded of the various ways that the Lord upheld him and delivered him out of those trials and tribulations. You see, there are many afflictions that we face. Those who would preach that if you come to Christ and life will be at ease and you'll have much prosperity in life, material prosperity, preach something that is contrary to this psalm. Yes, the psalm does speak of prosperity in a certain sense. However, as we'll see, this is not a material prosperity. But this psalm is a comfort to us in reminding us that it is a normal thing for you and I to experience affliction. It is not something that is out of the ordinary or something that should be a cause of alarm or much anxiety and distress. It is something that you and I will face as God's people. We will have afflictions of various types. But the last part of verse 19 of Psalm 34 is also a great comfort to us in knowing that the Lord does deliver us out of each and every one of our afflictions. And this is what we'll be looking at this evening as we consider this psalm. That though we may have affliction, we will not be condemned. This is the ringing cry that is left as we consider this psalm. That you and I will experience afflictions, and though we may have them, we will not be condemned. And this, brothers and sisters, is our greatest comfort in life. So we'll be looking at this application, the fact that we will have affliction but not be condemned, in five different points. First of all, David plays the fool, as we consider the title and the historic setting of this psalm. Secondly, bless and boast in the Lord. Thirdly, seek the Lord who encamps around you. Four, fear the Lord and have long days. Five, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. You will not be condemned. So first of all, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Again, this psalm is one of those psalms that gives us the exact historic setting in which it was written. And the context is David fleeing from Saul, as we have it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now we can read, I'll read this chapter in its entirety to give the actual context of what's going on in David's life. And we'll read a little bit into chapter 21. But here we have, now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it, give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave at Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Now as we consider this account here, this is the historic setting in which Psalm 34 was written. The title of the psalm shows us that it was written at a time when David pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, if you're observant here, you'll wonder, like, well, I thought the passage we just read in 1 Samuel mentions an Achish. Who is this Abimelech? Are they two different individuals? Well, Abimelech is used in Scripture to refer to several different kings. And it was something like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a title of the one who ruled Egypt. Caesar is the title of the emperor who ruled the Roman Empire. Abimelech is a title of royalty, of a king. It means father king. Achish here is the Abimelech. It is one of the same individual. And what we have in this psalm is David is entering into enemy territory, fleeing from the hands of Saul. He stops by the tabernacle and he gets the sword of Goliath and goes on his way, and he comes to the king of Gath and for shelter. But this is the one that people, his men, have said, but this is the one that said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You see, the king wanted David's head, wanted him destroyed. But David then, instead to flee, pretended to be insane. You know, children, can you imagine that? You know, we read about King David, and he's a king, he's majestic when we think about him and his power and his might, but here, he pretended to be insane. He let saliva dribble out of his mouth. He started scratching on the walls, pretending to be a madman. And the Lord used this to deliver David out of this situation of certain death. Because this was a difficult situation. He's fleeing from Saul, but into the hands of an enemy. And death looked certain for David. So this title even shows us on the outset what the psalm is going to be about. It's about how God delivered David. And sometimes he uses extraordinary means to deliver his people, but sometimes very ordinary means. But yet the Lord is the one responsible for the deliverance of his people. It brings us to the second point. Here David starts the psalm, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You know, the word bless is a word that means to commend or to speak words invoking divine favor with the hope that the object would have a favorable circumstance or state at a future time. Or the word bless could mean to praise, to extol, to give thanks for greatness or goodness, to speak words of excellence of an object. This is the sense in which David in the Scriptures used the word bless as we consider blessing the Lord. We cannot invoke some type of favorable outcome or state or divine favor upon God to him. You know, he blesses us in this sense. And when we have the benediction, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, you know, that is a sense of the blessing of the Lord being pronounced upon you and me. But when we, as finite creatures, bless the Lord, we are doing this second definition. We are praising his name. We are thanking him for his greatness and his goodness to us. We are speaking words showing the excellence of the object that is being blessed. That is God himself. So when the believer blesses the Lord, it is showing his goodness and his magnificence, his glory. It is extolling his name and commending it. Now, as we consider this situation here, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that if we're in hard times or if we're in good times, that each instance is we can bless the Lord because He is watching over us. We are, in a sense, called to join David in our magnifying the Lord in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. You know, when we have something, you know, good news that happens in our life. You know, when Greta was born about 5 weeks ago, I mean, that's an instance where I think, you know, me more than, you know, I was a little bit more ready to just start calling everybody and to tell people. Or even we found out that we were expecting her. You know, it was one of those things where you want to kind of just tell people, like, hey, we're having a baby. You know, when good things happen, when things are desirable, when we have a wonderful thing that we want to share and we want to talk about, we are almost overflowing and we're calling people to come rejoice with us. And that's what David is doing here. And you consider the deliverance that he's experienced from the face of certain death. His response is to cry out and to bless the Lord and to call people, come, rejoice with me in what God has done. And brothers and sisters, this is not what we are to do. As we have experienced a greater redemption, a greater deliverance from certain death, to cry out to those around us, rejoice with me, magnify the Lord with me, as we consider the goodness and the greatness of our God. At all times, brothers and sisters, whether we are in the midst of affliction or we are in those mountaintop experiences of delight, we are called to magnify, to bless the Lord, because regardless, the Lord has delivered us from sin and from death and from wickedness. At all times, let us boast and bless the Lord. Thirdly, seek the Lord who encamps around you. David here in these verses is acknowledging in verses 4 to 8 God's sovereignty in this situation. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now remember the historic situation, the historic setting, and the events surrounding how David escaped this time of certain death. He, from the outside, it might look like he took things upon himself. He was the one who was drilling down his beard. He was the one who was scratching out the walls and pretending to be a madman. You know, someone may look at that and commend David and pat him on the back and say, great job, David. You really sold that being insane. But here David is reminding us that God is sovereign over all things. And that at the heart that he is the one who gives deliverance. He is the one who blesses and one who frees us. And he is a sovereign God, control over all things, but he is also uses means. And that's what we see in this situation with David. But we need to not forget and we need to remember that we must at all times seek the Lord's direction and seek the Lord's deliverance. Even in difficult situations, we can look to the Lord and be radiant and not ashamed. And the comfort that we have in these verses is that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear and delivers them. Now, the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. It is God the Son. We see the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. We see the angel of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai and giving the law. We see the angel of the Lord as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading and guiding his people. And here David gives us that imagery of the angel of the Lord encamping around his people. If we recall the account of the Exodus, when the Egyptian army, when Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he sent his army to go and to kind of recapture the people of God as they stood in the shore of the Red Sea. What did the angel of the Lord do in the pillar of fire? He came between and created a barrier between his people and the Egyptians. This is a picture of protection, of somebody encamping around and surrounding and being that wall and that defense around his people. It's a reminder of what the second person of the Trinity said to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what David is referring to in this vivid picture. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. This is why we are called then in verse 8 to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Again, keep in mind those two different definitions of the word blessed. This is not speaking of the excellence of those who trust in the Lord or commending us for some good thing. Excuse me. But this is calling upon the favor of God, the divine favor of God, to be given to us. It's a call to taste and see. You know, the imagery here is that you might have a table spread with delightful things that look pleasing to the eye. So you reach out and you grab a little taste, and it's delicious, and you want more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is a God who watches over, who hears his people and protects and delivers. Brothers and sisters, in these verses, we are reminded and we are called to remember and to know that at all times the angel of the Lord encamps around you and me. Even in the greatest of affliction, the angel of the Lord is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is at all times at our right hand. He is our guide. He is our protector. He has won the victory for us. And he is the one who is the general that is marching out and conquering all his and our enemies. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In the midst of affliction, it can be a great cause for us to, instead of looking to the goodness of God, to focus on our difficult circumstance. The simple phrase and calling upon us to taste and see that the Lord is good is a reminder to lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember his goodness, to remember his love, to remember his grace and his mercy, remember his sovereignty, his care, his great goodness towards us. To lift our eyes from the difficult affliction and to remind ourselves that the Lord is indeed good. Our fourth point in verses 9 to 14. Fear the Lord and have long days. In verse 19 we read, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now we could look at these verses and we could kind of think of kind of an equation. Well, if we do this and this, then here is the result. You know, this portion of the psalm is similar to what we have in the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are not really promises, but they show us kind of the normal way that the world functions. If you live in such and such a way, you can expect some measure of blessing. If we follow the commands of God, if we live according to the commands of God, we can expect some type of blessing as far as life is concerned. The commands of God promote and provide a quality of life that is good. But I'm sure that we can all think of those who were godly individuals that were cut down, as it were, in the prime of life. And when I went to seminary, the year I went to seminary, there was a young man in one of our congregations in Kansas. He was preparing for the mission field. And the mission field he was going to predominantly used motorcycles or scooters as transportation, so he was learning to ride one and preparing to go to the mission field. And he had an accident with a very large truck, and the Lord took him home. Just last year, we had our pastor in San Diego, a young, promising minister of the gospel that was gifted in many ways, called home before he celebrated his first anniversary as pastor. Were these young men cut down as some form of judgment? No, brothers and sisters. You see, the ordinary way that things happen, you know, he who desires long life or loves many days, you know, yes, we keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit and depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Yes, we are to do these things. And maybe the ordinary course of things that, yes, it does promote a good long life. But God has numbered all of our days, even before there was yet one. And He will call us home when the time comes. This speaks rather of more of a spiritual reality than something of a material blessing that we can demand in some way of God. This is all couched in the fear of God. Those who fear Him, those who trust Him. And at the very core, brothers and sisters, what we are given is far greater than any material blessing or long life in this earth. But it is a life that is eternal in Christ. All on the foundation of the fear of God. The tasting and the seeing that the Lord is good. The trusting in God, the fearing of Him. We will not lack any good thing. Yes, we may go hungry in this life, but we will not lack any good thing. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll be looking at those blessings, those spiritual blessings, as we consider the opening chapter of Ephesians. But we are promised that we now experience those blessings in Christ, those heavenly blessings in Jesus. And this is what these verses talk or point us to. The real spiritual reality that you and I have here and now, and the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our goal and our aim are not to be the pleasures or the comforts of this life, but to seek first the kingdom of God. And the promise that Jesus gives is that as we pursue the kingdom of God, we will have what we need. God will provide. He knows exactly what we need, and He will provide. Brothers and sisters, the only way to have long days, the only way to have eternal life, is through the fear of the Lord and trusting in Jesus Christ. Any other way is a turning to idols and evil. May we, brothers and sisters, remember in any affliction that comes in this life that this life is just a short moment compared to the whole timeline of eternity. And that what we are promised is Christ is a glorious eternal life in Him. Our fifth point, the eyes of the Lord are upon you and you will not be condemned in verses 15 to 22. There's various contrasts in these final verses. First of all, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. What a wonderful encouragement and a reminder, brothers and sisters, that the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, has His eyes towards you and has His ears open to your supplication, to your cry, to your prayer. But the opposite of that is the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This is the end of all those who reject Christ, who oppose Him, that God's face is against them. It is opposed to them. Whereas on one sense in the benediction, God's people receive the bright countenance and smiling face of the God who loves them and cherishes them, those who are opposed to Christ instead receive the hard, wrath-filled, angry face of God against them. And the promise is that their remembrance will be cut off from the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that those who spend eternity away from hell will not be called to mind by the righteous who are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. The memory of the wicked will be cut off from the earth. This is a promise. David then continues to expand upon this. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. This echoes Psalm 51. As we might then fast forward in David's life, he's been king. He's sinned a great sin, leading to the death of Uriah and the taking of his wife as his own. In that psalm, as he's confronted with his sin and he repents and he seeks forgiveness, he writes there that a broken and a contrite spirit are the sacrifices that God desires. These are the things that God is looking for and that God wants. In the end of the day, it's not the outward ceremony. It's what's going on internally in the heart. Are you and I contrite or broken over our sinfulness against God? A God who has shown us such love and such grace and such devotion. And yet we turn against Him as an unfaithful bride. Are we broken over our sinfulness? This is what God desires. In the final verses, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Again, as we see how God cares for his servant, and we know as the full revelation of God shows us, as Christ hung upon the cross, and the centurions were going around and they broke the other prisoners' bones, their legs, so that they would die more quickly. They come to Jesus, seeing that he is already dead, and they don't break his legs. And that was to fulfill this very psalm, that not one of his bones is broken. This psalm points us to Christ, the servant of God. The one who suffered great afflictions beyond what we can imagine, and yet was delivered and glorified in the presence of his Father. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see there that singular delivers him out of them all. This is referring to the righteous one of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that verse 22, and you see the change here, there's now a plural, redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. These are the ones who trust in that one, that righteous one who laid down his life for them. These are the ones who, by the grace of God, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him. This is the promise, brothers and sisters, that you and I have in the face of affliction, in knowing that the Lord redeems our soul. He has paid the price. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What a wonderful promise to hold on to, brothers and sisters. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Sometimes the afflictions that we face are brought on by our own shortcomings. Whether that's a consequence of a sin that we've committed, or maybe it's a lack of trusting the promises of God that He has cleansed us of those sins. At times, the evil one can stoke our fires of our despair as we consider how far we fall and how far we've fallen short. How can God save me? How can God love me? This is the promise that we have from our God. That if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe upon Him, if you trust Him, you will not be condemned. If it is God who justifies, who can condemn? No one. Brothers and sisters, take this to heart as you endure afflictions, whether they come from outside and they're forced upon you, or whether they come from within and we've done it to ourselves. Let us remember the promises that God has made. He hears the cries of His people. He comes to our aid. He encamps around us. He delivers us. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, was completely and totally delivered out of His afflictions and is seated at the right hand, glorified by His Father. And as we trust in Him, the promise is that you and I will not be condemned. But the other promise is there as well. That is, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Those who hate the righteous one, those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ and have rejected Him and have spat in His face and have spurned the salvation that He graciously offers. If that is our place today, then we will be condemned, and that is the promise of God, and He keeps His promises. But if we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And if we trust in Him, we will not be condemned. And so, brothers and sisters, may it be said of you and me that though we may have affliction, we will not be condemned. Though we suffer in this life, what awaits us is an eternal glory, an eternal life with our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. May we take delight in that even in the darkest of affliction, and hold to the promises that we will one day see Him face to face. For none who trust in Him will be condemned. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks for the gospel as we have it in Psalm 34. We thank You for the good news that You have been proclaiming since the beginning of time, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Lord, as we consider the message of the gospel in this psalm, how those who oppose You, the seed of the serpent, will be condemned and forgotten. But You, Lord, those who trust in the seed of the woman, the righteous one of God, the holy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, we will not be condemned. May we, by Your grace, Lord, be those who trust in Jesus Christ. And may we find comfort in the darkest of afflictions and knowing that we have long days in Your presence awaiting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.